Thank you all for being here this afternoon on this Saturday. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 1. And so if you want to turn there, we will be there primarily for the whole time. I feel like that was a very fitting song to sing. Today in particular, we're going to see some images of Jesus that we need to see. Primarily Him as this almighty warrior, this conquering warrior, and on His throne. And so I think it's very important for us to live our lives in that way, seeing Him on His throne, who He truly is. As we mentioned yesterday, if you were here, I'm going to repeat and maybe just a little bit of review. I am looking at the book of Revelation as the destruction of Jerusalem. So the backdrop of what's happening, that there is a time of tribulation that's started by Nero, the emperor, after the fire that broke out in Rome. He blamed the Christians. And so there was this great persecution from the Roman side. And if we know through the book of Acts that the Christians were persecuted on the Jewish side. And so there's this persecution that's coming through both sides. And it is a tribulation. As John starts off, he says, "I am with you in the tribulation." So this time period where Christians are going through. And I think the primary reason for writing Revelation, it is to those people that are going through that hard time in the first century, that they need to know that their king can do something. And so John presents Jesus in a way that their cries in the tribulation that they're going through does not land on deaf ears. And I think that's very important because there's principles for us. We serve a king who is able. He has the power, and our cries to him do not fall on deaf ears. And that's very comforting as we go through this walk of life, where there are ups and downs and dark times and high times and lows. And we serve a king who is able to hear us, and our cries are not on deaf ears. And he has the power to save. I do want to look at the book of Revelation as the backdrop of the destruction of Jerusalem. And so we're going to go through chapter 1, and then we'll go back to what I'm calling the statement of purpose. The statement of purpose in chapter 1, verse 7. So we'll go through the chapter 1 and kind of get a feel, to lay a foundation of the first chapter. And then we can build on that in our next lesson that is to come. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So the first thing that we see is that this revelation is from Jesus Christ. And so it is his that was given by God, and then to John, and John's going to give it to the brethren. And so it is Jesus' revelation. That word is apocalypse, or apocalypto in the Greek. Not a big Greek guy, but it is apocalypse where we get our word apocalypse. And so just the idea of that, the revealing, because that's what that word means, apocalypse, it's revealing. And so this is a revealing of what Jesus needs to say to his people. And so it's not something that is meant to cloud the judgment. It is not something to cover. It is actually like going to open the curtains to show what Jesus needs his people to know. And so it's not mysterious. This is a revelation. This is a revealing that Jesus has information for his people. And so it's going to be an opening up of those things. Very important for us as we go through looking at this in the context. It is written to a people where these things are soon going to take place. And it is in chapter 1, and it is also in chapter 22, verse 6. And so the same phrase, is used, the things that soon must take place. And so this is a preparation for the people at the first century, and they are going to go through these things of what John is going to reveal from Jesus. That word, that same word that is in the phrase soon take place, is quickly. It is also used in Acts chapter 22 when Paul is retelling his story to the Jews, where he said that God told him, he heard a voice to tell him that he needs to get out of Jerusalem quickly. And so as he's telling his story, retelling his conversion, get out of Jerusalem quickly. And so that is the idea behind what's going to happen. This is going to be something that happens quickly. The third thing we see is that it is a practical book. And so it needs to be read, heard, kept, because the time, again, is near. So the things that are going to happen are going to take place. And so blessed is the one who reads. And if you hear it, and we all know what that means, that it doesn't just come in one ear and out the other. That is, it is heard, and then it manifests itself in your life, right? It becomes a part of you. And that's also what the idea of keeping is. And so we hear God's word and become doers of God's word. And so we read, we hear, and we keep. This is a very practical book or letter for those people at that time. And I think there's principles for us as well as we go through this life in this age. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. To him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So John is writing to the seven churches in Asia. We're introduced to those churches in chapters 2 and 3. We won't spend a lot of time speaking about that in our meeting, but it is just to say that they are real places with real Christians that were going through real... they were real life. They were a group of Christians in those places, and their specific instruction for each church is a little bit different from each of the other churches. And so it differs from the type of problems they had, those who were faithful and working out their love, those who were strong doctrinally, those who weren't. And so this is real churches with real problems. That is who this letter is to. Grace and peace come from him who is and who was and who is to come, and the seven spirits who are before his throne, and Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of earth. And it's interesting that he loved us and freed us from sin, and he made us into a kingdom of priests. And so that's a very interesting imagery there of both priests and kingdom. And we see that Jesus is our high priest and our king. And so that's a very interesting thing for us to see ourselves as well. I think we see maybe an image of Father, Son, and Spirit in this greeting. The seven spirits who are before his throne, and Jesus Christ, and him who is and who was and who is to come. I'm not sure exactly what to think about that, but maybe that's the reference to the Spirit of God. Verse 7 is really going to be our focus for this class this morning or this afternoon. Behold, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I'm calling this the statement of purpose, because it seems like this is the statement in which the rest of the letter is all about. And so we take this statement here, and we are going to say, okay, what's coming in this revelation? What's the rest of the letter about? And I think it's about this statement here in verse 7. Let's go on to the vision, the first vision that John sees in chapter 1. Before that, we see that he is John, your brother, this is verse 9, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice, a loud voice, like a trumpet. Okay, I'll just pause there. John says that he is a partner with them in tribulation. And so there seems to be a time in which Christians at that first century are going through a trial. It seems that John is a part of that because he's been exiled to the island of Patmos. We would call that like Alcatraz. And so it's like an ancient Alcatraz. If you know the island off the coast of California where they put prisoners, that's what that was for. And so he has been exiled, and that's where he is. And I want to say there are heavily debated ways in which to view Revelation. And so I'm cherry picking because I'm presenting a view that it is the backdrop of the destruction of Jerusalem. And so having said that, I'm going to look at the things that we see, and I'm going to try to paint that picture that this is in the time before the destruction of Jerusalem. And so I would say that the person that is reigning at this time as far as the emperor would be Emperor Nero, and that this persecution was launched in Nero, and it would be around this time. I don't know exactly the time in which Paul, like this, is written, but seemingly they are going to go within 3 years. Peter is going to be killed, and Paul is going to be killed. I think history tells us that those two men died before the destruction of Jerusalem, and so they never saw that time. And so we have one of the last letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, saying, "Come quickly, my time is near." So he uses that language like he's ready. He knows that his time is up on the earth. And so I just want to paint that picture of like how it would be hard if you were a Christian at that time, and then Peter, a pillar of the church, is killed, crucified. You know, some say he's crucified upside down. I don't know, but maybe that is true. But he was executed, and then Paul. And so maybe you were in Ephesus, and maybe Paul preached, and you obeyed the gospel because Paul preached. But the next time that you heard word from Paul is that he's not doing too good, and then you learn that he's been executed too. In the letter to Timothy, he has to tell Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of my chains." There are people that do not want to go around the people that were arrested because what was going to happen to them? Paul tells that all people have forsaken me except for Luke. He's still with me. And so it was a big deal, and there was a lot of persecution at that time. And so I want to kind of paint that picture of like the leaders of the Lord's church are being executed. Peter and Paul, and then John is on the island of Patmos in exile. And so it would have been a very stressful time in the first century. And I think that is why Jesus provides this first image of himself to John. So that voice that sounded like a trumpet says, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Asia, Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And from his face was like the face of the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, so those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." It's a very scary image of this Almighty One. I have tried to put myself in this situation, and what I could come up with is just this idea of when you're scared to look at someone in the eyes. And it would be impossible because his face was like the sun at full strength. And then what does his eyes look like? They are burning with fire. And so you have these burning eyes, white wool all around, and you think that you can look at him, but you can't. And so the eyes never really look at him, and they're always down and away because he is so mighty. And he's so strong. I think that's good news for the church. I think that's good news because there's someone here that is able to fight for you. He's big. He's strong. He has power in his bronze legs that are on fire. And he is pure, and he has a sword coming up out of his mouth. And when he speaks, it's like roaring waters. So scary that John dies. In a sense, he drops down as he's dead. He just goes limp, right? And he just passes out because of what he saw. But what is the reaction? What is the reaction there? That reaction is, it feels so comforting to me. Because he laid his right hand on John and he says, "Fear not." You have all of this power, this potential power, and this mercy and this softness of touch. And when we really think about it, that's who Jesus is. When we read through the gospel, you know, he is the one who has all the power, and he's the one that has all the compassion, right? To those people that are broken and dirty and unclean and sinful and have made a wreck of their lives, he has all the power and he has all the mercy and all the compassion. So it doesn't matter how dirty you are, doesn't matter about the leper, doesn't matter about the sin, doesn't matter about any of that. He can handle it. He has all the power, and he has all the mercy. And so he could destroy John just by a word. And yet he reaches out his hand, and he says, "Fear not." I think that's a powerful image to start this letter to the churches. They need to see Jesus as an almighty warrior. But he has the compassion. And he is the one that died, but now is alive forevermore. He is the one that has the keys to death and Hades. He is the living one. And so those descriptions, that image and the description of his title would have been very comforting, I think, to the people that were going through the tribulation at that time. So, what is this statement of purpose? "Behold, he's coming on the cloud, or coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. This language is very similar to what John uses in verse 7 of chapter 1. They both mention tribulation, and so Paul is a partner in the tribulation, and Jesus says soon after this tribulation, and there's sun darken and moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. We will see in the next lesson, we'll look at language from the Old Testament that shows that this is judgment language that he's using here. And he says that there will appear a sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And so those two things are quoted by John that Jesus says. One is, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And so, tribulation, mourning, and clouds are three things in which Jesus says, and John repeats in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And so, I'm going to key in on what Jesus says, look at the context of what Jesus is saying, and then apply that to Revelation. And so because they use the same language, I feel that they are saying the same thing. That John is repeating Jesus because Jesus said it, and then John is repeating his teacher, his prophecy. And so we're going to take Jesus' language, apply it to John, and then see what it reveals. And so what is Jesus talking about when he's talking about this in Matthew chapter 24? That'll be the question. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Jesus left the temple and was going away when disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But then he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And you can imagine that the apostles had some questions after Jesus said that. They were actually pointing out the buildings for another reason. And then Jesus kind of drops the hammer down on them to say that what you see here is going to be destroyed. And so they have their questions. And so he sat on the Mount of Olives in verse 3. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And he tells them of some things that are going to happen, but the time is not yet. So these are things that happen first, these preparatory things. You'll see that they will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not alarmed, for these must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, earthquakes in various places. But all these things are the beginning of the birthing pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus gives very specific things that are going to happen to his disciples. And they're going to go through their struggles. And some are going to be killed, and it's going to have an impact on the brethren, because some are going to be led astray, and the love of many will grow cold because of the lawlessness that's happening. And Jesus calls to endure. If you remember his second sermon, the sermon about what the ministry is going to be like in chapter 10 of Matthew, very similar language. You know, remember he tells them to be wise as serpents but innocent as doves, and go to the next place and shake the dust off, because if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. And so he's preparing them for this time. And then he gives some very interesting information to us here in verse 15. Something that we can hold on to and grasp onto to help us in the context of what he's saying. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And so I just wanted to pause and say that Jesus is giving very specific instructions. Luke is actually a little more clear in this, the same language used, but Luke just says, when you see the armies surround, flee to the mountains. And so Luke's a little more clear, because he doesn't use the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So if we say that it is the army, and we consider that the temple is destroyed by the Roman army just from secular history and knowledge, that Jesus is speaking about a time to come in which Rome will surround and siege Jerusalem, and then will end up destroying the city and destroying the temple simultaneously. So this is a very, in the context, the temple is thrown down, and they have the questions, when will these things be? And then he has very specific instruction for those people at that time to flee to the mountains. If you're in Judea, the Romans are going to come and they're going to start in the north, and they're just going to work their way down, pretty much ending in Jerusalem. And the city actually swells to a population of over 1 million at that point, from people fleeing from all over. They come to Jerusalem, and it makes it worse. This siege that happens with the Roman army. And so it's just a bloody massacre that we read about from Josephus, primarily. But he tells them to run. And he says in verse 17, let no one who is on his housetop go down and take what is in his house, and let no one who is in the field turn back and take his cloak. For alas, the women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or here he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. But if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east to the west, or from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the becoming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. Some said that wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. That is the Roman army. Like where the bodies are, the Roman army is there as vultures, or eagle, which was a very popular symbol for the Roman army. But he has instructions for those people at that time, and I think he says, alas, well, great trouble is for the woman that has a child or is pregnant. pray that it's not during the winter or the Sabbath so that you could get out of the city. Maybe on the Sabbath you can only travel for so long, or maybe on the Sabbath the gates are shut and you can't get out of the city. Or if it's in the wintertime, you can't travel very easily in the winter. And so pray that it's not on that time. So because John uses the same language as Jesus, that the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and that those who mourn him will be present, or those who will mourn, and that the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and those who will mourn him, I feel like John is putting this event as the destruction of Jerusalem. That's how I've come to that conclusion. And so, again, for the rest of the meeting, we're going to look at that in that lens. And so this tribulation that Jesus is talking about, where he says that this it's going to be such that it's not been from the beginning of the world until now, I feel like years later, fast-forwarding, that John is in that tribulation. And so that what Jesus is saying here, John has picked that up, and he's writing to a people that are about to go through it. It's going to be a bumpy ride. And so they need to see Jesus, and they need to know that he is hearing them and their cries to be saved. So we've looked at the context of the temple being destroyed, and then Jesus gives a timeline of those things. And we can apply what Jesus has said in Matthew, this prophecy that John is now picking up, and he's going to reveal what will happen. And so he includes that prophecy in Revelation. So he's going to elaborate on that for us. In our next lesson, we're going to see this judgment that is unleashed on Jerusalem, and how God is going to save his people. As the chaos is being unleashed, he's going to preserve his people. And so we're going to see that in and out of the book of Revelation and throughout, of how there's going to be this chaos, but God is saving his people. And so I asked a question, and maybe this is something for you to think about. Why would John use the same language that Jesus used to describe his coming if it was something else? And so if Jesus said something about him coming and he described it in a certain way, and then John took that language and applied it to Revelation as the statement of purpose, like this is what this is all about, why would John use the same language as Jesus and then express something else if it was not the destruction of Jerusalem? And we can get to that because Jesus is very specific about what needs to happen. When you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, you need to get out and pray that it's not on a Sabbath day so you can get out of the city. Thank you.